follow along as we read scripture. We're in Mark chapter 14. We're picking up where we left off last Wednesday night. So Jesus has just moved to the garden with the disciples. He has prayed. He has prayed in isolation. They have slept and forgotten him. Judas has arrived to kiss Jesus and betray him, and he has been led away. Everyone has forsaken Jesus and fled. Verse 53 is where we'll pick up, Mark 14:53. We'll be reading in two sections tonight, so this first section will take us through chapter 15, verse 20. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. And some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree." The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out onto the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, at the feast, he, Pilate, was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he has always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus, after he had scourged him, to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. So we reflect on this text for a few moments. We see Jesus standing silently before his lying accusers. When he's before all of these people, these chief priests, these elders, scribes, and the council, some of whom he was probably familiar with from the last few years of ministering. And eventually, when he's asked concerning his messianic identity, after being silent for quite some time, Jesus references and he identifies himself with the Son of Man from Daniel's vision. In the vision of Daniel chapter 7, this divine Son came to the Ancient of Days, and he received dominion and glory and an eternal kingdom full of worshipers. Jesus is saying something undeniable to everyone who's there, to everyone who's familiar with the law, to everyone who's familiar with the prophets. He's saying that he is God. He's saying that he's the eternal Son. He's saying that he will be the King of the eternal kingdom and that they ought to worship him. But rather than fall down and worship them, they immediately grieve and cry out blasphemy and condemn him to death. Even his own dear friend and his follower, Peter, is denying knowledge of an association with Jesus right outside in the courtyard. And so at first light, the chief priests seek a death sentence from Pilate, the Roman leader, and their wicked motives and Jesus' innocence are very plain to him. He's not deceived by the setting. He's able to discern quite easily what's going on. But his desire to gratify the crowds and to increase his favor with the people outweighed any desire for a just verdict. And so he condemns Jesus to the worst of deaths, according to the desire of the crowds, according to the motivation of the leaders who ought to have been guiding people in righteousness and truth, and to the true and living Christ. So this last sentence we read, this last paragraph, is, of course, very cruel. It's a cruel scene that commences. As the holy, innocent, gentle, powerful, humble, and loving Christ endures the hostility that had been awaiting him. Hostility, mocking, ridicule, torturous treatment, hitting, spitting, spearing, and jeering, compelling their broken maker to carry his cross. And as we read this, as we meditate on these truths, this night of agony, there's a few things I think that should take place in our hearts. We should be built up by prophetic fulfillment. There are many promises that are fulfilled in Christ, and we'll see them increasingly so in the next text that we read. But what the promises of God are, so are the actions of God. He performs that which he promises. Then, of course, we see a true and undeniable vision of Christ, the eternal Son. According to his own words, he claims to be the fulfillment of Daniel 7. And what is he doing? Well, if they would have ears to hear and eyes to see, they would see that even in this very evening into the next day, he is redeeming a kingdom of worshipers for eternity, a kingdom for himself to lead and to love. And he buys them with his own blood. And that leads us, of course, to at least the beginning here of the suffering for sin. We see the torture and the frustration unleashed against him. He underwent great hostility for you and for me. This is the cost of sin on display. And the next song that we're going to sing, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, calls us. Even I believe it's third verse maybe. Ye who think of sin but lightly. You know, look here. Look very carefully at this scene, at what is taking place and what is about to take place in the remainder of the chapter. Gaze on sin. This is what we deserve, but what he willingly underwent on our behalf, out of love for his kingdom of worshipers, out of love for his own glory. As the blood of Christ is shed, chapter 15, verse 21 through the end of the chapter, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of skull. And they gave him wine mixed with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now, it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Even those who were crucified with him reviled him. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen. And he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. A heart full of scripture and eyes that are willing to see will perceive in this text an abundance of prophecies fulfilled. From wine and myrrh, clothes divided, lots cast, transgressors surrounding him, hands wagging, heads wagging, darkness falling, etc. Psalm 22 is full of these. Isaiah 53 is full of these prophecies. Deuteronomy 28, even the darkness of judgment falling at noon, is prophesied to the people of Israel. So our confidence is built in what has been said and what will be done. And then in verse 34, there is this glorious and horrible mystery of the forsakenness of Jesus. Here is the Father's wrath against sin, his wrath against pride and anger, our pride and anger, our lust and our selfishness, our greed, our idolatry, the darkness and the hardness of our hearts is the cause of Jesus' words. But here our sins are addressed and his long suffering is understood. His justice is satisfied. And his mercy and his forgiveness are unleashed here at the bloody cross. Access to God's presence is provided for us, his people. And so Jesus cries out and breathes his last. It went on for a shorter time than Pilate would have anticipated, being experienced in these matters. But as the Sabbath approached, the disciples quickly sought permission to bury their Lord. Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians 15 as the great evidence of his death, that he was buried. And we see it in Mark laid out very plainly. He moves us to the grave intentionally. Pilate's surprise, oh, he's dead. Yes, he's dead. He's breathed this his last. The centurion saw it and even has this expression of faith. And so when Pilate found out for sure from the centurion that he is indeed dead, he grants the body to his disciples. If he didn't know for sure he was dead, he never would have done this. And then there's the linen, the burial garments. And then there is the tomb in which the dead Christ is laid. And then there is the stone which is rolled dramatically and finally in front of this tomb. And then there is the very observation of all of these people, two women in particular named, who observed where he is laid, which then gives them direction in a few days of where to go to anoint his body. And this idea of observation plays very strongly into our hope. We have observed that he has died, so it is finished. Redemption is accomplished. And we know that we will observe, the eyewitnesses did observe his resurrection in a few days, and so our life and hope are secured. This is the certificate of atonement, his death, wrapped, laid, sealed, observed. And so we have the confidence to say even ourselves the very last words of Christ, tetelestai, it is accomplished, it's been paid, which means that we might be free in his blood. We no longer have this guilty weight of sin hanging over our souls. We don't have to pay for our sins because he has done so.